Let us turn again to Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, where we were reading, and let us consider now verses 30 and 31, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Mark 1 at verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of it. And he came and took it by the hand and lifted it up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. This is the early ministry of Jesus, after he began to go out and preach the gospel and to do many wonderful things. It's a very brief notice of a remarkable incident. His fame was going about, and people were remarking with wonder on his authority to command even unclean spirits, and that the unclean spirits were obedient. Any fool could command unclean spirits, or anyone of any description, to do anything. But this was different, altogether different. They do obey him. And that is the same power that Jesus has. And he is still exercising that power, though no longer as to his human nature present in the world. He is present as to his divine nature. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And he is commanding sinners to come to Christ. He is commanding the devil and the devils not to do various things. He is putting a restraint on them. But this is when he was in the world. And he came into the house where Peter's mother-in-law was, and she was ill. She was lying down, no doubt feeling the weakness of this fever that had attacked her. Very likely some infection or other had made her ill. And very naturally, they told Jesus about it. And of course, there's a lesson there for us, that whatever ailment we may suffer from, whatever difficulty we might experience, whatever difficulties of soul we may have in particular, how wise to go and tell Jesus and ask that we would be delivered from whatever it is. Now, he may have better ideas, if that's the right way to speak. He might have in mind what would be better for us. And we are to leave these things in his hand. He knows what is best for us. And of course, from our point of view, we should be realizing what we most need. And that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all other things that we need will be added to us. You see? Spiritual blessings plus whatever else we need. That's the way that the Lord works. But this first, this is the most important thing, to get good for our souls. And may we have that mind today and every day. Whatever it is we might need, whatever it is that might be wrong with us, whatever difficulties we might foresee and whatever difficulties we might be in the middle of, we need good for our souls. We need to be prepared for eternity. And you see, that should be the reason, the need that we see rising above every other need, to get good for our souls so that we might be prepared for eternity. Yes, but Jesus exercised his authority on this woman as he has exercised his authority on sinners here and drawing them to himself. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She served them, she provided for them, presumably in the way of preparing a meal. One minute she's flat on her back in bed, or quite, however she was lying. But she was ill, perhaps very ill, and in a moment she's recovered. It was a miracle. A miracle. Yes. And it's a miracle in a sense. But it is something supernatural when the Savior applies the word to a sinner through the Holy Spirit, raises that sinner up, puts a new life in that soul, and brings them to himself, enabling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are saved. And then that person will, in one degree or another, begin to serve God and to serve Christ and to serve the friends of Christ. I have three divisions this evening, and they are in relation to the spiritual equivalent of what we have here. They are in relation to Christ's saving work on sinners. And in that work, I want to consider Christ successively acting as prophet and priest and king. Christ in the salvation of sinners, first of all, as a priest. And then secondly, as a prophet. And then thirdly, as a king. So first of all, Christ as a priest. Now, we have here this woman as seriously ill. And we ourselves and everyone else come into this world with souls that are seriously unwell. The psalmist confesses, "My sins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." That's David, Psalm 38. I am still feeling this disease, the effects of this disease. I still experience a spiritual fever, he is saying. That's how serious the matter is. And that's what we should be feeling. And whether we feel it or not, that's the truth. That we have a spiritual disease. For a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain. And in my weak and weary flesh, no soundness doth remain. Yes, that's how we are by nature, first of all. Though David was no longer in a state of nature, he was in a state of grace, and he's still feeling that disease. And in one degree or another, we should be feeling that disease. But you see, the thing with David was, and the thing with all the people of God is, that there's a work going on. a work of healing. The great step in that healing has already taken place. When they came to Christ, that is, speaking of the people of God, they came to Christ and he healed them. He began that work of healing. He made them spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit was there for the sake of Christ. Now that's the way the people of God are. They've been brought alive. They've been regenerated. They have been brought through the new birth. That may be a difficult experience, but it's all in the hand of Christ. But let us pursue this matter just now in relation to Christ as priest. And let us notice what we find in Matthew chapter 8 about the work of Christ. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And he did so, we are told, that it might be fulfilled. Himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now you see, there would be no sickness if there was no sin. You would never find Adam or Eve in the time, presumably a pretty short time, before they fell. You would never have found them before then, sick of a fever, lying in bed because of illness. Lying down to rest because of illness. There was no illness. There was no sin up to that point. What a privileged position they were in. But they let it all go. And so there is this state where there is so much illness. How many beds are there in Rigmore Hospital? I don't know. Perhaps I could work it out. But my point just now is, it's some measure of the rate of sickness in a city like this. Of course, there's a wider area, but I'm not concerned about details in what I'm saying. Just a broad picture, a very broad picture. How many sick people there are, how many with injuries, and how many with bones that are causing them discomfort and pain. What's that all the result of? It's because of sin. Not their personal sin, necessarily. Some of these things may be the result of unwise living, that if they were more careful, if they were more concerned to do all that is possible to preserve their own lives, they wouldn't be suffering from these things. But they are. And generally, in we can make the general statement that their illness or their disability or whatever it might be, it's the result of sin coming into the world. There would be nothing of that nature if it wasn't for sin. Nothing. But that's how it is. And it's all a picture. It should remind us, I'm a sinner. Whatever illness we might have, whatever else might be wrong, I'm a sinner. I'm not in a pre-fallen state. I'm not in a state of innocence anymore. Not that I ever was, not that any of us ever were, but you see, Adam was, he was, and then they fell. And all that came into the world because of sin. And you see, what I was quoting from Matthew 8, about Christ healing and putting out devils. The writer of the Gospel, Matthew, he sees it as a fulfillment. Now, of course, he was inspired in writing as he did, but he sees it as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He quotes, "Himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses." Himself took our infirmities. Himself took our place. He became a substitute for sinners like us, and he bear our sicknesses. Now, of course, that's pointing to spiritual sicknesses, but it's also pointing to this, that these sicknesses are the result of sin. And we need our sins to be forgiven. We need an atonement to be made for our sins. We need to make use of God's provision so that sinners might be forgiven. And that leads us back to Isaiah 53. Now, it's not word for word, and that may be because Matthew would have been quoting from the Greek version of the time, but we can quote it as it is directly translated into English in Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions." Christ was wounded for our transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And perhaps what we might in this context think about most relevantly is the particular clause, "The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him," laid upon Christ. The punishment due to the sins of those who will believe, it was laid upon Christ. Christ became their substitute. Christ became a priest that he might offer up himself. See? The great work of Christ as priest, and a priest must have a sacrifice, and Christ himself was the sacrifice. Christ himself was the altar on which the sacrifice was offered. And he suffered. He suffered punishment. Why? Why? Because the Father had laid on Christ the iniquity of all who will believe, the guilt of all who will believe. Instead of them suffering, instead of Peter suffering, instead of Mark suffering, instead of Andrew suffering, or James or John, who were other fishermen called by Christ, instead of them suffering, Christ suffered. Christ suffered instead. He was the substitute. And he offered up himself. He was the priest, doing all this for the salvation of sinners. Yes, himself took our infirmities. What caused our infirmities? Himself bare our sicknesses. What caused our sicknesses? Himself bore sin and its guilt. He did not become polluted by sin. That was impossible. That's the wonder of the provision, that the one who took such guilt upon, he was not polluted by the guilt. He was not polluted by the sin. Now you see, if anyone sins, they're guilty. But it's also an indication of pollution. And these are two aspects of the human condition. And we need to be saved from these two aspects of the human condition, guilt and sin. And here is the one who came so that sinners might be saved. Christ died instead. Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice. Remember, we're focusing on Christ as a priest just now. Christ offered up himself He gave himself for our sins, says Paul, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, so that we might get to heaven if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Because of what Christ did, he took the place of sinners. He died so that sinners might live. He died so that sinners might be saved. Yeah, that's the good news of the gospel. That's how we should view these things. Christ taking the place of sinners. Christ becoming the substitute of sinners. Christ carrying out that old priestly work of offering up himself as a sacrifice. That's what you have. The whole priestly work that Christ carries out so that sinners might be saved. Now, you see, that's the picture we have here. Christ finding a woman under the influence of some infection. She's got a fever. She's unwell. She's seriously unwell, likely. He exercises his power. But how does he exercise his power when he comes across a seriously ill, in spiritual terms, a seriously ill sinner? And that's what we all are. I'm not distinguishing between sinners just now. When I speak of sinners being seriously ill, we're all seriously ill. Every one of us was seriously ill. We might be on the mend now. We might be recovered. But that's how we were. If we're not to be described in that way any longer, still, until the people of God themselves are removed from this world, their sin is serious. How damaging David's sin was. And he, in many respects, was a very godly man. See, that was chosen to write so many of the Psalms. And even some of these Psalms were written in the aftermath of his serious sin. But you see, it's all related to this. We're sinners, and sin is serious. Yes. And Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ became a priest so that he might give himself for the sins of many. So that he might give up himself, that he might offer up himself, that he might make a sacrifice of himself. Yeah. Oh, what a sacrifice. Was there ever a perfect sacrifice in this world? Well, as far as the Old Testament sacrifices were concerned, they were to be without blemish. That was as far as the human eye could see. Nobody was going to open up a sacrifice and examine all its intestines, say, or its lungs, to see was this an animal really without blemish. The necessity of the situation was satisfied by taking a careful look at what was to be seen outside. On the outside of the animal. It was intended as a picture. What do you need in a sacrifice for sin? You need perfection. Christ was perfect. How perfect he was. When he offered up himself, he was offering up a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect priest offering up a perfect sacrifice. And, you see, here was a lamb. We mentioned this today already, but never mind. Here was a perfect lamb, offered up by a perfect priest. And John the Baptist, by divine revelation, no doubt recognizes Christ as a perfect sacrifice. He calls him the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God had provided. And he says, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has chosen. Someone might go out to his flock to choose a lamb. He has sinned. He needs an offering. And he has a look at that lamb. And as far as he can see, as far as he can honestly see, the lamb is suitable. It's without blemish. He can't see anything wrong. And he brings the sacrifice. Well, here is the lamb that God has chosen. Has God chosen that lamb? Has God examined that lamb? We can be sure then that the lamb is suitable, that the lamb is perfect. O sinner then, behold the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Trust in the Lamb of God. If for the salvation of your soul. Yes, look to Christ. That's what we're told. The one who saves sinners from all their weakness, from all their illness, their spiritual illness, all their defects, all their spiritual disabilities. Yes, and that work is going on. But we must notice another part of the priestly work, and that is the work of intercession. Yes, and that's so very much bound up with the salvation of a sinner. We're not told, but did Christ, as he, we recognize that Christ was divine, but did he make intercession before the Father, silently and unobserved it might be? Did he make intercession? May this woman be made whole. Yes, well, that's what is happening. We can be sure of that. That's what is happening when the sinner is in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ in particular. The mind of Christ is on a sinner. Is it a sinner here? Well, I cannot tell. But if the Lord has his eye on a particular sinner, that sinner would be healed from all spiritual disease. And a beginning made now. That is the intercession before the throne. And what we have is, in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it's that intercession is going on. And that salvation is going on. The salvation of a particular sinner. For the sake of Christ's high priestly work at Calvary. And for the sake of that continuing priestly work in heaven. When he is making intercession. When he is presenting his will before the Father. That particular blessings be shown to particular sinners. Well, let us go on to Christ's prophetical work. We need to be taught. We are of yesterday, and know, we are but of yesterday, and know nothing. That's what we have in the book of Job, and that's what we have. That's what we should have. I'm of yesterday. It's not long since I was born. Some of us may be getting older, and are, but relatively speaking, it's just yesterday when I was born. Be no time at all, say in comparison with the age of the world. But what have I learned? Not very much. Ah, but if we know anything. Of Christ and him crucified in a saving way, that's something and something significant. We're not to despise that. We're not to belittle that. But you see, in relation to what we might know, if we were making better use of the means of grace, and I mean all the means of grace, not just the public ones, but we should be seeking to make optimal use of the public means of grace in particular, not just to be present, not just to be listening, but to apply the things to our souls and to try to carry things with us that we could meditate on and think more about. Yes. But that's our position. We know so little. We need a teacher then. Where will we find a teacher? Ah, there's one here. Saving sinners through teaching. He's a prophet. And what is a prophet? A prophet is one who reveals the mind of God. Christ was revealing the mind of God. And the thing about Christ as a prophet is he has access to the soul. He can apply the teachings of Scripture to the soul. Yes. And we might glance at how Christ dealt with the rich young ruler. He was teaching him. Now, it would appear that that was only outward teaching. There was no mind on the part of Christ to teach him inwardly, to have the Holy Spirit apply these things that he was teaching to the man inwardly, at least at that stage. We don't know what happened later. But that's where the Scripture leaves us, and that's as far as we can go. The man asked, good master, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, thou knowest the commandments. And he mentioned some of the commandments. Oh, the man replies somewhat glibly, all these have I kept from my youth up. That's not my problem. I'm keeping the commandments. And the Savior, with divine authority, as another step in his teaching, he gives him another commandment, which he had every right to do, and that was, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And accompanying obedience to that command, there would have been the grace of the Holy Spirit in his soul. The Holy Spirit working in his soul. And you see, that's what it is when Christ is healing a sinner in connection with the teaching that Christ gives. Teaching concerning sin, teaching concerning salvation. What is Christ giving? He gives the teaching. But alongside of that teaching, there is the power of the Holy Spirit working in the soul, healing. The healing power of the Holy Spirit in connection with the Word. That's what you have. The Holy Spirit applying the Word. Christ the teacher and the Holy Spirit applying the Word. As we might say, there's a holy harmony between the persons of the Trinity in the salvation of a sinner and in the onward work of grace in the souls of sinners. You see, Christ was teaching this man that he could not earn salvation. And we must learn that lesson. We cannot merit salvation. We cannot earn salvation. It must be all of grace. We noticed that already today. Salvation is all of grace. It's all mercy from beginning to end. And that's what the rich young ruler needed to learn. You see Christ going out. That's at verse 15. Beginning his public ministry as John the Baptist had begun his public ministry, saying, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. That's a teach. We need to repent. We need to believe the gospel. We need to believe the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. We need that, and it's all of grace. That's faith, becoming altogether dependent on the Lord for our salvation. Receiving the testimony of God about Christ as a Savior, and being altogether dependent upon Christ to save our souls by the Holy Spirit. We cannot put ourselves right, but the Lord can put us right. Yes. And then we have Paul. Now that Christ has gone to heaven and Christ works by instruments, Christ uses human ambassadors. Though he may use his word directly, independent of human teaching. He is a teacher, but he uses his word in teaching. He uses his own word, the word of scripture, I mean. Yes, and Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Sinner, be reconciled to God. What does that mean? Receive the means of reconciliation with God. And what are these means? The atonement made by Christ. The priestly work of Christ. Receive that. That Christ died in the place of sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Yes. Well, receive that truth. Look to Christ. Look to Christ alone, that you might be saved. That's what we're being told. And ambassadors are sent to tell us that. Christ doesn't come and appear to us by vision, as he did exceptionally to the Apostle Paul, as he was to be, I should say. Perhaps at this stage he appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He appeared that Saul might get good for his soul, that Saul might be healed, that he might be spiritually healed. That's what it was. That Saul of Tarsus might be spiritually healed. Christ came to him. Now, yes, that was in an exceptional way. But when Christ is coming to sinners to save them, he comes to them very often through ambassadors who may just quote the scripture. It may be nothing much more than that that is used, though the quoting of scripture in a sermon will have a context. But it may well be that, at least very often, that what is especially blessed to the soul of a needy sinner is direct scripture truth, a scripture quotation, yes, as applied by the Holy Spirit. Christ teaching the sinner in connection with that person's need. Yes. Applying the truth, you see. And take the way that the Savior dealt with a man that was born blind. He got his eyesight, but he was still an unsaved sinner. But Christ met with him. He had another stage in his work of kindness to that man to carry out. And he did that. He met him again. And he asked him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" And the man just does not know what the Savior was getting at. What does he say? And he confesses that. It would be good to confess to the Lord how ignorant we are. Not defending ourselves, not defending our record. And saying, "All these have I kept from my youth up. I learned the catechism, I learned this, I learned that. I was well taught, you know. Ah, but he just said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in? Who is the Son of God? Never heard of the Son of God, perhaps he was saying. Never heard of him. Don't know anything about him. How can I believe in him? Oh, there might be many a question and many a confession that should be made. But the Saviour did not abandon him. Did not abandon him to his ignorance. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Son of God. What a revelation. I am the Son of God. And you see, it wasn't that Jesus said that to him. It wasn't that only. But that it was applied to the man's soul. There was an inward work. Oh, blessed inward work. Yes. Good for that man that there was a revelation into the man's soul. So the man really knew this is the Son of God. And he said, I believe. And appropriately, he worshipped. He's believing that this man is divine. He worships. Oh, may we be brought to that. To learn something about Christ as the Saviour, the divine Saviour, and that we might worship. Well, thirdly and briefly, Christ as a King. See, there was authority with Christ healing sinners. There was kingly authority. He had authority over nature, for one thing. Authority over nature. But let us think of Christ healing the two blind men. And we are told that they said to him, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, Son of David is a reference to the Messiah. Because the Messiah was promised, and the Jews had sufficient understanding to realize that that was a promise of the Messiah. He was the Son of David, and David was a king. And the promise was that he would have a seed to sit on his throne. And that line of kings came to an end. But what about the promise? Where is the king now? The Son of David has come, these men realize. He is the king. And they asked that their eyes would be opened. And Jesus touched them with kingly authority. And he said to them, according to your faith be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Yes. And if the Savior would come to us, and our souls, and ask, what do you want? What do you most want? Would we say that the eyes of our souls would be open? That we would be made new creatures in thyself? That our sin would be forgiven? And perhaps even quote the words, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But would we ask like that, or ask in any way approximating to that, any sincere request for the salvation of our souls? Well, let us be request. Let us be pleading for the salvation of our soul, that the Lord would not leave us to ourselves, that the Lord would not give us over after all these years of hearing the word unbelievingly, if that's how it is. Yes. Well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He has authority. He had authority, as he demonstrated, to say, thy sins be forgiven. And he demonstrated that authority by telling the paralyzed man to rise up and take up his bed, or more approximating a thin mattress, to take it up and go home. He demonstrated his kingly authority, his authority over the forgiveness of sins, by showing his authority over human weakness, human illness, human disability. He demonstrated his authority. Ah, that we would believe in his authority. His authority to save sinners. In reading the chapter this evening, I was struck at the number of times there's a reference to the Saviour's authority. The people realized at verse 22, the people realized that he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus rebuked the devils at verse 25. And he cried with a loud voice, and the devil came out. And the people recognized that authority in commanding even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. That's three references. But and of course, there's the authority exercised in healing Simon's mother-in-law. But that's the authority. It's the authority of King Jesus that is exercised by way of healing the souls of sinners. See his authority in these words in John chapter 12. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I have that authority. I will draw them. I will not only command them. And he has the right to command. He has the authority to command. But he has the authority to make that command effective. And we should be asking for that. That the Lord would be drawing us by his grace. I will draw all men unto me. I will draw people of every kind, from every part of the world. No matter how wicked they have been, I will draw them. I will draw them to myself and make that command, and make the command effective. Yes. The drawing is when he makes the command effective. We should be asking, draw me. We will run after thee. But you see, again, as I quoted this morning, that God has exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. A prince and a savior, a kingly savior. A savior with authority. Yes, the call may be made many a time, but when there's authority, when there's power put alongside the command, you see what authority there is and what an effect there is. It was effective in the healing of this woman. It was effective in the healing of the man's blinded eyes. But it was effective in the healing of the man's, or men's, because I referred to more than one, the men's blindness and the spiritual blindness of the man that was born blind in particular. Yes. He worshipped. He got spiritual life. He got spiritual eyesight. But notice the words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. You see? They have accepted the authority of Christ as King. They have enlisted under his banner. And when they're following, they serve Christ. Matthew was called to follow Christ. And he did. And he served him as a disciple. Now, the service of God's people is various. There are some who are called to the ministry. There are many, many who are not. And this woman, She served Christ and his disciples. She ministered unto them. She presumably, as I said already, provided a meal for them. But their service of one kind and another. There's the, if we can use the expression just now, there's the ministry of prayer. That's part of the service of the people of God. Praying to Christ. Praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in particular. Yes. And letters of grace whereby we may serve him acceptably. Serve God acceptably. Serve God with reverence and holy fear or godly fear. Their service. Just, it may be ordinary, godly, daily living. But let me set this command before those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular service in prayer, give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless thy word. Send it with power among us. Be exercising thine authority to bring sinners to Christ. May Christ be appearing in this world spiritually as prophet, priest and king, to exercise his authority in every way. May he be making intercession for sinners. May he be teaching sinners by the word and spirit. And may he be exercising his kingly authority in very many ways. O Lord, grant to rescue this generation from its own ways. Rescue those under the gospel who continue in unbelief and be drawing sinners powerfully by thyself, applying the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, help us to pray. Help thy children to pray. And teach those who are not thy children to begin to cry out to thee for mercy. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Bless thy word this evening. Bless thy word here throughout the day and elsewhere also. And pardon us all our sins. May thy word be powerful. For Jesus' sake, amen.